I just had to laugh. I told Pastor Haney there, you know, said I'm gonna need, you know, a half hour to 35 minutes. And we want Dale to speak for 10. So then I get up here and I get long-winded in my time, you know. All right, turn with me, if you would, to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to go to verse 18. Matthew 28, verse 18. Father, I do pray now, give us understanding and bless this message, and I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power. Now again, the new versions have a terrible time with the word power. They just, in fact, if you listen to a lot of preachers, they have a hard time with the word power. They get power and authority mixed up. So you see, verse, all authority is given unto me. Jesus Christ says here, all power is given unto me. Well, what's the difference? Well, how many adult males here have the power to grab someone like Caleb or Trevor or somebody like that and hold them and whip them? Probably every adult male in here. How many have the authority? Big difference, isn't there? Okay. The only person that has that kind of authority in this church is Tanya Spencer. But all of us have the power, okay? There's a difference. Now let's say that Tanya wrote to somebody and gave them that authority, but it turned out that person had MS and they're crippled in a wheelchair and they can't move. They not have the authority to do it, but do they have the power to do it? No, they don't have the power to do it, okay? So there's a difference between the words authority and the word power. And you'd just be amazed how often you see commentaries and preachers get that all mixed up, and when they come into there, the King James Bible will always 100% of the time keep those two words separate. They always mean exactly what they're supposed to when they're said. Okay, now Jesus Christ says here, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. What's that mean? He is the Christ. He is the arm of the Lord. He is the one who is the second Adam. He has died, he has resurrected, and the Father now has given him all power. It's one of the reasons you can pray to Jesus Christ, okay? There are many things that Jesus Christ doesn't like on this earth, but he has the power to change them, okay? Whether or not he will change them, okay? I have the power to wear pink. I'm not going to wear pink, all right? I have the power. I could go out there and buy, you know, pink underwear and pink suit and all that kind of stuff and put it on. I'm not going to do it, all right? Plus the Bible says that my body's not my own, it's my wife's, and I can assure you I don't have the authority. Alright? So the thing is, but Jesus Christ has all power. Now I want you to think about that, because power is what people lust for. I'm trying to think of his name, wrote Animal Farm, George Orwell, yeah. George Orwell made one of the wisest statements. He said, the lust for power is a lust for power. That is the ultimate end of a politician. He's looking for power. Never mind what he can do with it. He just wants power, okay? They want power. They want to be the majority. They want power. They want that. People lust for power. Something they want. Men wait for it. They want power, okay? It's just something that's a lust in people to have that. Well, Jesus Christ has it all. But I want you to go with me to Psalm chapter 63. Psalm 63, and I want, before we even get into this psalm, I want to ask you a question here. When Goliath challenged Israel, how many people in that army had the authority to go kill Goliath? All of them. That's exactly right. All of them did. Who should have killed Goliath?
Saul.
Okay? He's become going into the Lord. Okay? What's happened? He's lost his confidence. It's not working for him. Why? He's gotten in sin. Sin will do that to a person. Okay? Sin will deprive you of abilities that you even have. Many a Christian has woken up one morning and realized how powerless they become because of something they've allowed into their life or whatever. And they mourn over that. And of course, that's what the Lord's looking for, is them to mourn over it. So when David came on the scene, okay, David, A, had the authority to go do it. And he had the power to do it. Now, if you think about it, that's a lot of power. Be an interesting thing to ask an Amish man. Did David sin when he killed Goliath? Okay, of course he didn't sin when he killed Goliath. He didn't sin at all. Well, I thought the Bible said, thou shalt not kill. Jesus Christ interpreted that for you. Thou shalt do no murder. Okay? Thou shalt do no murder. I think it's ironic, and again, when you see an Amish farmer, his family, his wife, sitting in that buggy, and he thinks you're wrong because you might go to war. Do you realize if we didn't, there wouldn't be Amish farmers. There wouldn't be buggies. There wouldn't be mamas with little children. They wouldn't have that. You know why they're there? Because there's crosses all over the Pacific. Crosses all over Europe of men who died. I'll never forget back in 1990, going to the Manila National American Graveyard in Manila, Philippines. Ruth Ann had an older sister, 14 years older than her, whose father was shot by a Japanese sniper in May of 1945. If he'd lasted six more months, he'd have made it. May of 1945, a Japanese sniper took out Frank Lyon, left Ruth Ann's mother a widow, left her older sister without a father. Her sister asked me, would I go by the Manila graveyard, would I find her father's grave? So we asked some Filipino preachers, would you take us there? We got in the middle of Manila, and we go in, and we couldn't talk. We just couldn't talk. There's just thousands and thousands of marble crosses. There was well a Star of David. And we just walked, and we couldn't even talk to each other. It's just like our throats were seized, and there was no speaking while you were there. We found this building in the middle, and they had the names of every single man there. We found Frank Lyon's name, and we found the number of his grave, and we found it. We went there, and I picked a flower off a tree there, and we put it around there, and I took some petals and pressed it for Ruth Ann's sister. But it's because of men like that that the Amish can have their buggies.
That's right.
Okay? The college students can protest and be angry, okay? Because of men like that, do we have that? And again, was David wrong when he killed Goliath? No, he wasn't. You know, when we gave Ruth Ann's sister those flowers, Ruth Ann said, it's the only time in my entire life I've seen that woman cry. She lived a bitter, awful life. The only time I ever saw her cry. Okay? The only link she ever had to that man. The only link was those flowers that had been put on his grave. Something to press. Yeah. So, Psalm 63, it says this, verse 1, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Now, one, David definitely was in a dry and thirsty land. This was written when he was in the wilderness of Judah. But I understand he's not talking about real water here. He says, my soul thirsteth for thee. Okay? You want to realize, number one, no one ever gets saved until their soul thirsteth for that God in that dry and thirsty land, okay? No Christian ever gets out of his backslidden carnal state until he thirsts for that God, thirsts in that dry and thirsty land, sick of the life that they're living, sick of no joy, sick of no happiness, sick of no power with God, sick of waking up every morning wondering what life's all about. That's when a Christian begins to thirst for that God, and they begin to find him. Verse 2 says this, to see thy power and thy glory, So have I seen thee in the sanctuary. Oh my goodness, you didn't see the power of God when you killed Goliath? Yeah, that was nothing. Nothing compared to the power that I found with God in the sanctuary. Let me tell you something. You want power with God? Get into the house of God. Be with the people of God. Listen to the preaching of God's word. That's where David said, that's where I found power. That's where I found what I'm looking for. That's where God quenched my thirst. Say, well, how about my private devotions? I love everybody in here to have private devotions. But you know what I've learned? People that have private devotions without the house of God, it all dries up. It all dries up. Okay? It's a hard, hard thing. What are the phenomena that we have in this area? We have certain people who have been affected by it. They've been in many churches. And those churches have just dried up. They didn't walk away from those churches. Those churches walked away from God, just dried up. Everything blew apart. They go into another church. You stay there for a while, it dries up and it blows up and such. And there's a lot of folks like that. I mean, Mike can talk about that and tell you what it's like to be in church after church, and they just kind of dry up and blow apart or whatever else. It's hard, okay? The Ruggles can tell you about that. What it's like to be in different churches and things just dry up. They don't go the way they're supposed to, okay? The Scopes have had that happen. Churches just dry up around them and such and not be what they're supposed to be and such. But let me tell you something. By the grace of God, he meets with us here in this sanctuary. Yes, by the grace of God, he comes in here and he meets with us here. For those of you who could be here Wednesday, for those who could, not everybody can. I understand that. You saw a demonstration of something that my mentor Bill Randall used to say. You know what he used to talk about? He said the most important thing in preaching is that a man's personality come out in it. What? Not his opinions, not his bad character, but his personality. Why? Because you know why? Because every personality in here, you're the only one in the entire universe of your personality. There is no other. There will never be another. That's why if a trillion years from now you're in hell, there will always be a sad part in the heart of God for that one that he lost. That personality loved perfectly. That personality that was once, in a baby and on a mother's breast. And she's like, and you mamas know, it's like you were the first to discover that child's personality. That little personality was just a baby, but you discovered it before anyone else did. Then later, the daddy and the aunts and everybody else discovered it, but you were the first one. And there's nothing like when God takes that personality and calls it to preach, calls it to talk of the holiness of God. You know what I thought when we left here Wednesday? I just was full of joy because Pastor Hain didn't really preach. With his personality, helped train Dale. And then just talked and carried some things on. And it was one of those demonstrations of a man's personality being used for the holiness of God. And the power of God was in it. And I just loved that. Amen. It's one of the things that Bible colleges do. They crush a young man's personality. And they teach him rote things and such. And, if a young man wants to learn to preach, learn in the house of God.
That's right.
Learn to preach in the house of God. If you want to become a nurse or something, that's good. I'm glad there's good Christian colleges. But if he wants to be a preacher, go where preachers are. If I wanted to be a farmer, I'd go where farmers are. That's what I'd do. You know what happened in the late 1800s? The United States government started land-grant colleges for agriculture. And you know who funded them? Chemical companies. That's who funded them. And you know what every young man learned that became a farmer in those days? How to pour chemicals all over the fields. And the first year he'd do it, boy, that grass would grow like you never saw it before. There, whoa, isn't this something? And the next year he'd have to pour twice as much on to get the grass two-thirds as high. The next year, four times as much to get the grass this high. The next thing you know, he's pouring on thousands and thousands of dollars worth of chemicals to make his fields what they were when Grandpa had them. Okay? And that's what really happened. Okay? That's why when NAFTA came in, and New Zealand milk, which was sold for 7 cents a pound, okay, began to compete with American milk back when it was costing 10¾ cents a pound to get it, okay? And here's New Zealand milk coming in here being sold for 7 cents a pound. So, boy, it must have ruined everything. No, farmers learned, okay? They learned to go back to more natural things and such. I remember I was in Vermont at the time and such, and those farmers were changing everything how they did it. They were actually getting advisors from New Zealand to show them how to come in there. They were just saving thousands of dollars on the grain and everything that they were spending and putting it out there and such, learning to do that. What's the analogy? The analogy is sending young men to Bible colleges to learn to preach, okay? And they come out of there full of chemicals and everything else and take some years to get over it. Somebody asked Lester Roloff one time, "Brother Roloff, do you have any education?" He says, "I got a little, but I got over it." David said, "To see thy power and thy glory, so as I've seen thee in the sanctuary." Boy, a man that had fought the battles he fought, a man that killed a bear and a lion, a man that killed Goliath, said, "The way I saw your power was in the sanctuary." That's where I saw it. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. 1 Thessalonians. You know, when we were in that graveyard, that national cemetery over there in Manila, you know, one of the young Filipino preachers said, he said, "I'd like to go on the college campuses and get every one of those agitating communists that hate Americans and make them walk through here."
Right.
"Yeah, I gotta make them walk through here." Like you see, Colin Powell stood in front of the United Nations and he said, "Yes, we have conquered many lands, and when we're done, we give it back. But we've only asked for enough land to bury our dead." Mm-hmm. Oh, never take. I don't know how long we'll be able to maintain this kind of a country, but you want to know something? It's like I say again, you're not going to change Washington. You're not going to change Albany. You're not going to change Belmont. But you can change your living room, and you can change your kitchen table, and you can change your bedroom. And we can come in here to the house of God, and we can find the power of God here, and we can live together with God in that dry and thirsty land. We can find that refreshment. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 5, here's what the Apostle Paul said. "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we are among you for your sake." Okay? The Apostle Paul said our gospel didn't come to you just in word. Not just in word. It came in power. You know the kind of power I'm looking for when I preach? I'm not looking for the power to get you folks to vote how I want you to vote or something. I'm looking for the power of God to come in here and search your heart in things that I don't even have a clue that's going on. I mean, I want him to take your heart like that old bucket that's sitting there, you know, on the back porch, and it looks like the water's clear, but you take a stick and you stir that thing and suddenly you realize how much dirt is in that bucket. I want the Spirit of God to go in your heart, and I want him to stir, and I want him to bring up things that I couldn't even dream of. But I believe that goes on during the preaching. It goes on in my heart during preaching.
Amen.
I want you to go on in many parts, a person's heart during preaching. You want to know, as a young preacher, I used to be so stupid. I'd sit there and say, "What's Jody Montgomery? Here's verses she needs. I'll preach these." Okay? All right? It was just the flattest, dumbest preaching I ever did on God's earth. It's a wonder God didn't just kill me then. But when I'd get up in the pulpit and I would just preach whatever was fresh on my heart, wherever God and I found a little touch of God during the week, the power of God reaches out and just reaches into things that I can't even begin to dream are going on. Okay? The only other time that I ever preached specifically to a person is when God has addressed me and shown me something really rotten about myself. And what I'll do is I'll put a mirror in my own mind back there and I'll preach against that devil, John Asper, that fool that's out to destroy everything, that man that's just determined to ruin everything. And usually if I preach to that man, it shatters a lot of people. You know why? Because there hath no temptation taken you, such as is common to man. And I'll get real personal because I know that jerk, all right? I know him. I face him every morning. You realize I've had to get in the mirror sometime and just point there and say, I know what you're plotting. You're just trying to ruin everything again. You just want to be your lack of character, do whatever you want, and just do these things, get away with little things here and there, and just think that God's not going to see you, no one's going to notice, and you're just trying to destroy everything. I have that lecture to that guy in that mirror sometimes. But sometimes it's just the only way to deal with it. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1. Past the book of Hebrews, buddy. You'll find Hebrews, you'll find James, and you'll find 2 Peter. And again, I just love it when these young people are struggling to find things in the Bible and such. And you know what? What an honor to be able to sit there and wait on them. Got it there? That's good. I've gotten a lot of remarks about different people who visited here on Thursday night, and one of the wonders to them is the children that sit here voluntarily and open their Bibles and sit here as part of adult Bible study. What a glory to God. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll look at, no wonder I can't read it right, because I'm in 1 Peter. Huh. See, we didn't teach preachers how to find things in the Bible here, all right? All right. We'll start at verse 1 just to get it. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith through the righteousness of with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. How's grace and peace going to be multiplied unto you? Through the knowledge of God, okay? And of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at this. Verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So his power wants to give you everything you need to live a Christian life. Now let me tell you something. I tried living a Christian life as a lost man. Okay? Now I've seen people do it pretty well, but they have more character than I did. And that goes a long ways. I mean, I've lived in Mormon communities where you'd have thought those people were just as Christian as can be until you learn their doctrine. But I mean nice homes, nice families, going to church, everything looks just right and such. And you know, I tried living Christianity that way. And then I got saved, and God gave me his power to live like he wants me to live. Power to get over some of those awful things in myself. Power to finally overcome that man, John Askew. Power. And again, I'm going to make a statement that I've made many times in this church. I don't care how many times you've heard it. Somebody asked me one time many years ago, why do you go to church on Wednesday night? They're just wondering. And I just told them, for consistent recovery. Consistent recovery. I'm out there in the world, and after a while, the stink of the world gets upon me. I begin thinking like the world. I begin acting like the world. My thoughts are like the world. And that's usually by Monday night. All right? And, and by the time Wednesday comes, I'm crawling through that back door. I've had a couple of times where I specifically prayed and said, Lord, would you please, please give the man of God something to recover me? It's only been a couple of times, and each time God gave the man of God something to recover me. Okay? Something that I just desperately needed. Something that just to get in myself. Why? Because that's where God distributes power, in that sanctuary, and he gives that. Okay, and he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through his power. Okay? What a wonderful thing. Go to 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. I got you going back and forth today. Last I knew, 2 Thessalonians was right after 1 Thessalonians. Oh. 2 Thessalonians 2, I'm going to show you one of the most unbelievable verses in the Word of God. Hard verse to believe. 2 Thessalonians 2. A moment there, help me with Miss Jody. That's just, I just love that. It's our honor waiting on him to find exactly where that is and learn it. There you go, 2 Thessalonians, now we're in 2, and we're going to go to verse 9. The Apostle Paul's talking about the Antichrist here. He calls him that wicked, it'll be revealed. Talk about how the Lord will consume him with the spirit of his mouth. But verse 9, it says this, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power. And signs and lying wonders. You understand how hard that is to believe? Didn't Jesus Christ say, I have all power? Then why does it say the Antichrist comes with all power? Because you know, that's what the devil has lusted for all through history, is all power. It's what evil men have always lusted for, is all power. And you realize there comes a point in the tribulation where God says, all right, give him all power. Give him all power. Give it to him. Does he win? Martin Luther had it right. One little word shall fell him. Okay? That man is going to come, and by the spirit of his mouth, he will overcome. He'll give the devil all power. That's a dark verse. That's hard to believe. That's an attribute of God. The Lord God, omnipotent, all power. And yet at one point, God said, all right, big boy, you try it for a while. And he fails. He doesn't make it. And we're going to look at why in the book of Zechariah. Now listen. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. The book before it is Malachi. And the book before that is Zechariah. All right? So if you go back, it's the second to last book in the Old Testament. If you find Matthew and just go back two books. Zechariah 4. Zechariah 4. By the way, this is the interpretation that God gives to the two witnesses in the book of Revelation. Okay? Book of Revelation, you have two witnesses. And those two witnesses go out there and they preach and such. This is the interpretation of who those men are. Those men are killed in the book of Revelation, and then they are raptured off the earth. That's what's called the mid-tribulation rapture. In the middle of the tribulation, there's a rapture. The foolish virgins miss that rapture. The wise virgins make it. That's a tribulation passage. Those foolish virgins, they didn't go out there and buy that Spirit of God, that Holy Ghost. They did not do it. They did not have the works they should have in the tribulation. And God did not take them up in that rapture. They had to go through the rest of the tribulation, the foolish virgins. Okay? But in Zechariah, it tells you who those men are. It says in verse 1, the angel that talked with me came and waked me as a man that is waked out of his sleep. And he said, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, and a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereof, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the olive trees. And the two olive trees by it, one by the right side of the bowl, and the other on the left side. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. He answered and spake unto me, this is the word of the Lord unto Zechariah. Now watch this. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. That's why God can give the Antichrist all power in the tribulation. Because what settles it isn't going to be power. What settles it is going to be the spirit of God. That's when it's going to settle it. The holiness of God is going to settle it. Now let me tell you something. This church would have no power at all if the Spirit of God does not work. Not by power, not by might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And if the Spirit of God didn't work, it wouldn't matter, okay? We could bulldoze this and make a stadium with thousands of people and guitar players and women that wiggle their hindies and sing all the stuff and all that kind of stuff and get people in here, but there wouldn't be any power with God in that because it wouldn't be done by His Spirit.
Right.
One of the reasons that I rejoice so much sitting up here, listening to those acoustics here, but the people of God singing in unison and singing together under a skilled and experienced song leader and such, is because it's a joy to the Spirit of God. It's a joy to Him, and it's refreshing to Him. And it refreshes us. Okay? It's such a wonderful thing to listen to that music and listen to the power and listen to it work in us. And that's why we find the power of God in this sanctuary. But it's a power the world doesn't understand. It's power to live holy. Power to change your life. Power to be saved. Power to be delivered. Power to do the right thing. Pastor Hayne, why don't you come up here and lead us?